today we're going to talk about, and you probably already figured that out by now, creation. Here's a perspective on what creation might have been if it would have taken place in our modern world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Shortly thereafter, God received a citation for failure to file an environmental impact statement on his work of creation. He was granted a temporary planning permit for the creation of the heavens, but was stymied by a cease and desist order for the earthly part. Then God said, "Let there be light." Officials immediately demanded to know how the light would be made. Would it require strip mining? What about thermal pollution? God explained that the light would come from a huge ball of fire, and temporary approval was granted, which, as long as no smoke would result from this ball of fire. The authorities demanded that the issuance of a building permit take place to conserve energy. They asked that the light only be turned on half the time. God agreed, saying that he would call the light day and the dark night. Officials replied that they were only interested in protecting the environment, not in semantics. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees of the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." The Environmental Protection Agency agreed reluctantly as long as only native seeds were used. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." Officials pointed out that this would require approval from the Department of Fish and Game, coordinated with the National Wildlife Federation and the National Audubon Society. Everything went along fairly smoothly until God declared that he intended to do his work of creation in just 6 days. Officials informed him that it would take at least 200 days to review his many waiver applications and environmental impact statements. After that, there would need to be a public hearing, and then there would be a 10 to 12 month probationary period. Yes, sirree. It's a really good thing that creation didn't happen in today's modern politically correct culture. So we're in a series where we're talking about the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And what I am doing is taking from the official website, of the Adventist website, where it says that all 28 fundamental beliefs can be lumped under 6 major sections. And I'm taking a section each Sabbath and exploring that. And we're looking at what Adventists believe, fundamental beliefs. But we're not doing so with a very detailed look at that. I have a class, a Sabbath school class that I'm teaching at 10 a.m., and we're getting more into detail there. But here, we do this 30,000 feet aerial big picture view, an intentionally positive view of what Seventh-day Adventists believe and stand for. And today we are going to look at fundamental beliefs numbers 6 and 7. 6 does with creation, and 7 has to do with the nature of humanity. I'm going to ask God's blessing if you pray with me. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about some great Bible subjects that assure us that you're a wonderful God and you're active in our lives and in this world. Speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The theological term is general revelation. don't know if you've heard that term before. General revelation, and what it means, it refers to the picture of God that comes through a study of nature, of God's creation. And I am like totally biased. I am totally biased. But I don't know how anyone can even look at this amazing creation that God has blessed us with here on earth and not see the hand of this master designer, this great God who created this beautiful world. I don't know how anyone can look at nature and not see the hand of God. This is the way that the psalmist put it. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. Yes, the natural created world shouts out that there is a loving God. There is a master creator. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. The universe declares your majesty. Genesis tells us the story in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 of this loving God who split the light from the darkness, the land from the water, setting life in motion and sculpting the first human being from a clay statue. And he did his incredible work of creation with just speaking it into existence. Psalms 33, 6 and 9, clear word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. The Lord spoke, and creation happened. He commanded, and the world stood firm. Now, God could have completed his work of creation in a split second. He didn't have to take 6 days. We're talking about all-powerful God. And this all-powerful God took 6 literal days to finish the work of creation. And the final piece of God's creation, he did with this incredibly extraordinary, fabulous flair. The final piece of God's creation was the creation of human beings. God carefully and skillfully sculpted this dirt statue with his own hands. And then he knelt down and he breathed into the nostrils of this clay figurine his own breath. The Bible says the breath of life. And this dirt statue came alive. Warm, breathing, moving, a living being. Genesis 1:27, a very significant verse of scripture. From the New King James Version says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The creation of Adam and then subsequently Eve as human beings was the crowning work of God's creation. And he saved his best until last. And to be created in the image, the likeness of God himself is something that no other creation can claim. The human body and mind is without a doubt the most amazing example of God's creative genius. The human being, which you and I hopefully are human beings, is made up of 11 important organ systems. And each one of these is incredibly complex and gives evidence and demonstration of a master creator. Here's just a partial list of our systems. There is the circulatory system, the respiratory system, the digestive system, the nervous, skeletal, muscle, and reproductive systems. No truer words have ever been spoken than what King David said when he spoke in awe of the Creator. He said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. The Bible story of creation is of supreme importance to Seventh-day Adventist Christians, because there are many important Bible doctrines and the implications of creation to the overall body of truth that Seventh-day Adventists hold to is very important because it harkens back to creation. First of all, we have marriage and family that was invented at creation. And then we have on the seventh day where God rested from his work of creating that he had done. And he rested and he blessed and he set aside the Sabbath day as a day of worship. Creation also shows us that we were made in God's image. And therefore, it is important for us to take care of the image of God in us, not only in our own bodies, but in the world around us. We have been given dominion to take care of God's creation. I so much wish that the creation story could end right there. And I could simply say, as they say in fairy tales, and they live happily ever after. But that's not what happened. The perfect environment of Eden was shattered. Genesis 3 talks about the fall of humankind, and what a crashing fall it was. Paul, in describing what happened, said, sin came into the world through one man, and his sin brought death with it. As a result, death has spread to the whole human race because everyone has sinned. Result of sin, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Originally molded in the very image, the likeness of God, after the fall, this image became blighted, and we became born with weaknesses and tendencies towards sinfulness. We died. There were thorns. There was pain. There was all kinds of horrible things that sin brought around. But even though sinful and rebellious, God, because of his unfathomably reckless, deep love toward us, he placed the very highest value upon us, and he willingly gave his most prized possession, his Son, to be our Savior, to do a work of restoration and reconciliation of what was lost in the fall. Paul talks about this in Romans 5:10. He says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. To put it in other words, Jesus came to help provide a reconciliation, a restoration, a healing, if you please, for us sinners who were estranged from God because of our sin. And the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would come and his mission would be to be a healer. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing, Malachi 4:2. So it was the Messiah's mission to bring healing. Certainly spiritual healing, he definitely did that, but also mental, emotional, and physical healing. Jesus ministered to the whole person, not just the spiritual, but the whole person. And as we read in the Gospels, he spent more time healing than he did preaching. Jesus, the healer. The Seventh-day Adventist denomination, I think, has a unique perspective on the ministry of healing. Adventists lift up the wholeness of God as a goal for humanity. I love the picture of this hospital. It's in a place in Calhoun, Georgia. It's called the Gordon Hospital. And I don't know if you can read that very well, but right there in the lobby, the motto goes like this: extending the healing ministry of Christ. Extending the healing ministry of Christ. And very early on in the formation of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, there was an emphasis that was placed on the continuation of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. With an emphasis on the whole person, not just part. And our church founders saw the need for a health ministry where people could come and receive the best of treatment in hospitals and what was called sanitariums. And not only treat sickness, but learn how to prevent disease through good lifestyle choices. The healing ministry of Adventists looks back at creation and how each person made in the image of God is valuable to God. And therefore, every person who is made in the image of God should be part of a healing ministry, a restoration ministry. Today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church operates 733 hospitals and healthcare institutions around the world, making the Adventist healthcare the largest Protestant integrated network of hospitals and clinics in the entire world. A real mecca of Adventist healthcare to make man whole is Loma Linda University. There's a medical school there. And the motto, which I think is very significant because it encapsulates the ministry of Jesus and what Adventists should be championing, to make man whole. To make man whole. And there was a term that was coined by one of the leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ellen White, in which she talked about medical missionary work. And she used this term that the health message was an entering wedge. You can think of a stump there, maybe a round of wood, and the wedge gets in there and splits it open. So the wedge was to be health reform that would allow the message of the gospel to be received by people. Because Jesus knew and tried to impart that, and I think what the Adventist Church is trying to do, that when people's physical needs are paid attention to, they're much more ready to hear the message, a spiritual message, the message of the gospel. So having heard my comments on how I believe that Adventism is a champion of ministering to the whole person, I'm going to have the privilege of interviewing someone who knows a whole lot more about medical missionary work than I do. And so I'm going to invite Dr. Kelly Kinsley to come up and to sit on the hot seat. First of all, thank you for your willingness to do this. I think, unlike me, your life journey has taken a very different path. I was born and raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home, and I don't believe you were. How did you become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian?
That's a great question. Thank you for asking. I did not grow up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. I grew up in a church-going home. My family went to church every Sunday. And I celebrated my first communion and went to parochial school and did those things within the Catholic Church. And my parents were divorced when I was, I think, fourth grade. And my mom was forced to go back to work. And so she went back to work at a hospital, of all places. And there were Adventist medical missionaries working in that hospital, Lodi Community Hospital. And she was befriended by one of the nurses there. As my mom went back, she had her nurse's license, and she went back to nursing and was befriended there. She was invited to be given Bible studies in the days of Duquesne projectors. And
they would
come over and do Bible studies with my mom on the kitchen table. And it was a great comfort to my mom during that time in her life. And actually studying and reading the Bible was new for her. And Then she studied for about a year or two and then became a Seventh-day Adventist, a baptized Seventh-day Adventist. And when my parents were doing those things, when my mom was doing those things, do you think I was just like ignoring it? So I was like always watching and paying attention and listening. And she was very nervous as she made that decision and said, Kelly, you can go to school anywhere you want. You don't have to go to the Catholic school next year. And it was in seventh grade. And I was hanging around with some friends in the apartments that we lived, and they all went to the public elementary school. And I was so looking forward to going to school that I would not have to wear a uniform, and I was going to go to public school. And she prayed, and everyone else prayed, unbeknownst to me. And she said, well, just go visit this Seventh-day Adventist school. And I went my seventh grade year and visited the seventh grade class. And I felt very welcome. And to just shorten that up a lot, I started attending the Seventh-day Adventist school. And a year later, after some studies, made the decision to follow my mom with baptism.
How old were you when you were baptized?
I was in eighth grade, so 13 years old.
Okay.
So I kind of did grow up into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, though, because I was 13 and went to academy. And it really wasn't until college that I would say that I fully committed my heart to God. We learn, and it's a progressive thing. But when I was in, you know, before I would kind of watch other Adventist kids and pay attention to this Adventist kids, and say, oh, if they're doing that, then that must be okay. And I would watch others as knowing how to be a follower of Christ. And to some degree, that can be helpful, but to other degrees, that wasn't. When I was in college, I took a class in doctrinal studies, and one semester I took it from one teacher, and I couldn't take it from him again, and took it from another teacher the next semester, and they covered the same set of doctrines but had completely different conclusions. And what it drove me to do at that point is, really, I can't depend on my teacher or anybody to necessarily show me what the Bible says. I need to know it for myself.
Amen.
And so it drove me to the Word of God. And Pastor, hearing what our pastor says is super important, but it never takes the place of going to Word of God.
Amen.
And he would be the first to say that. And every teacher would be the first to say that. And that's where I think my full journey began.
Amen. Now, when did you decide that you wanted to be a physician?
Ah.
There must be a story there.
I was always wanted to be a veterinarian since high school. And I went 2 years at Pacific Union College, and then a year I went to UCLA, because no one in history of Pacific Union College had ever been accepted into veterinary medicine. That's not true today. There is actually someone. So I decided to transfer to UCLA, and I spent a year at UCLA and working with some things that would help prepare the way for veterinary medicine. And during that year, I really decided in my heart, if I'm going to invest this amount of time in education, I want to help people. And so that's when I made the decision to go to medical school. And then at that point, I said, well, I can go to Loma Linda. I'm going back to PUC.
To graduate. Okay.
Yeah. Now, when I was at PUC, though, I had applied to medical school, and I was accepted. And I had this, you know, this time in my life where I was wrestling, is this really something I wanted to do? I knew I was going to accumulate a lot of financial debt. And the Lord had, there was a burden on my heart to do some type of ministry. And so I really struggled with that. I laid fleeces out on the lawn of Granger. I did several things, and I didn't really get an answer that way. And then I found the teacher on campus that I thought for sure would tell me, don't go to Loma Linda. And as I shared my thing and what was on my heart and the things that were weighing there, the teacher thoughtfully sat there and said, Kelly, you've been accepted to Loma Linda. You've been accepted into this program that's going to pay your tuition for you. And the Lord has opened this huge door for you. Why are you trying to go through a crack in the door? And so that burden on my heart of wanting to be sure that this is something that I really should do was relieved, and we decided to go to medicine.
Great story.
Yeah.
How did you end up in dermatology then?
That's a different story.
Don't mean to pry, but I'm interested.
Yeah, no. So, I mean, I started out in family practice.
Okay.
Because I like taking care of whole families.
Yes.
And through a series of circumstances, the opportunity was given to me to possibly go into dermatology. I liked skin. I liked what I did from day to day. 30% of family practice visits were skin-related problems.
Wow.
And so I was a little bit frustrated in family practice because I never felt like I knew enough, because you had to know everything. And just with my personality, just to focus in was something that I was attracted to. And so I followed that course.
Amen.
Yeah.
I know you have a real passion toward medical ministry efforts, not only professionally, you do that in your practice, but you also have different projects that you do. Tell us a little bit about your passion for medical missionary work and how you've been able to fulfill that, what you think is a calling that God has called you to do this.
Yeah. It's a great privilege to be a physician and to minister to folks. And immediately when you go into, and this is not true just for physicians, let me expand this. This includes dentists, this includes nurses, this includes physical therapists, occupational therapists. In the healthcare industry, and that's those two things, medical missionary and industry don't go together. That's another story. But in the health profession, there's so many opportunities to come in contact with people, and they are vulnerable. They are at a low time in their life, a stressful time in their life, and it's amazing the things that folks will open up to you as a healthcare provider so easily, and walls are down, and it's so easy to minister to folks and to talk to folks in those situations. It is very easy to ask the next question and to ask the next question without someone being offended. It is very easy when someone has a great need to say, you know, to ask them, can we pray about that? And I can say that the situation within family practice and primary care was much greater than dermatology, because in dermatology sometimes my visits are shorter and briefer and not really going into some personal things, but they still do. And with that, being able to combine that with mission outreach and being able to help in the mission field has been great, with short-term mission trips. Being able to meet people's physical needs, to see them so appreciative to it, and like you were saying, to open up very easily to the gospel message. That's why we are told that the medical work is the right arm to the gospel. And so the right arm is very important to our body. The right arm gets a lot of things done, particularly for right-handed people, and that's the illustration, is with that in mind. And to take the right arm away would severely cripple the action of something. And that's why we are told that these two things of the medical work and the gospel message are never to be separated. The right arm is never to become the body, which is the gospel message. And the gospel message is so much hampered without the right arm. And Jesus lived that and portrayed it. He did way more miracles than he did it. And the things that he did in the physical healing of people were all the manifestation of God's power that did that. And sometimes in today's modern medical world, we tend to lose sight of the fact that a medicine that we give or a surgery that we do is something different than God's power in a miracle. Mm. But we are told that it is no less of a miracle when a surgery is performed and a person heals and recovers from it. It is just as much the power of God as when Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. Mm. Whether it's the natural things within the body that are restored, whatever the means, it is still God's power. And that is the pitfall of a medical worker, is it is so easy to lose sight of that and think that it is you that is somehow doing it, or is this technology, or is this that is doing it. But it is always the power of God that brings restoration. And to be able to remind people and those that are sick of that is the natural step is, well, it is the power of God that saves us and restores us from our sin. When Jesus said, so that you know that I have power to forgive, to restore from sin, I will let you see this. Take up your bed and walk. And it's the same powerful manifestation. So what a privilege it is to be a healthcare worker and to be able to show people and to see them actively feel it in their lives, the power of God and the restoration, and to bring that to their attention, and then to make the connection of what He so wants to do in the heart of each one.
Amen. Amen. We have a number of healthcare workers in our congregation, active and retired. And I would like to end our service with a special prayer of blessing, because it is a ministry that healthcare workers have as they continue the work of Jesus in the people that they serve. And so I've asked Dr. Kinsley to have a special prayer for our healthcare people, and I ask him to set it up however he wants. So you have the football.
So many of us are in the healthcare industry. We work in offices that provide healthcare. We serve as dentists and physicians and all those things. But I want to even expand it further. Did you know, Pastor, you are called to be a medical minister? And every single one of us is called to be a medical minister. And though some are special trained and prepared in that way, we all actually should be prepared in that day for that. Mm-hmm. And that we all should be familiar with the understanding of disease. We should all be familiar with the simple remedies that bring the great majority of healing come from simple lifestyle things and being able to help people with those. Mm-hmm. There is a time when there's going to be less to say publicly, and we'll have less opportunity to say publicly about the gospel message, but we will be able to live the gospel by helping people who are in need. And every single one of us, amen, has that capability to do that. And so I invite us all to stand as we close with prayer and ask God to take us where we are, to apply the medical health reform laws and principles to our own life, to take those to other people, simple remedies that will bring healing to others. And as we live the gospel, we will have opportunity to share it with them personally. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the healing ministry that he had as an example. Help us, Father, to learn how to do that which Jesus did, to meet people, whatever their physical need is, to be there, to be the balm, to be the support, to be the restorer, to help point them in the direction of the one that has the power to bring healing to the body and healing to the soul. Thank you for those who are doing this. Help us, those of us that are doing this, to learn to do it better, for we are just feeble humans. And the rest of us, we ask that you would call us all to this goal, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.